Welcome to Seeking Truth with Sharon Doran. Sharon has a passion for scripture that will motivate and challenge you to immerse yourself in God's Word and apply His message to your everyday life. Visit SeekingTruth.net to learn more about bringing Seeking Truth to your parish or to become an online learner. Today, it's part 3 of the second book of Samuel, chapters 12 through 19, and now, Seeking Truth with Sharon Doran.
So he came to the king, he bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. That's all we hear. No words are spoken, no words are exchanged, but the king kisses Absalom. Right after that, Absalom got himself a chariot, he got himself horses, he got himself 50 men to run before him, and he'd get up real early in the morning and he'd go out to the gate of Jerusalem and he would talk to people and he'd say, "Oh, wow, I'm really sorry the king's not available today, but could I hear your case? Oh, wow, if I were the king, I would judge in your favor. Oh, wow, you have a really good case. I would give you so much justice. If I were the judge, every man that had a suit could come to me and I would give him justice." And whenever a man came near to do him obeisance, he would not just put out his hand, but he would take a whole hold of him and he'd kiss him. And Absalom, this good-looking guy, ingratiated many, many, many people towards himself. He was getting very, very, very popular with the populace of Israel. In other words, Absalom was an extremely talented politician. And he was tactically ingratiating people to himself. He did this for 4 solid years, so he had quite a following of fans by this time. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Pray let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed to the Lord in Hebron. Your servant vowed a vow when I dwelt in Geshur in Aram, saying that if the Lord will indeed bring me back to the Jerusalem, then I would offer worship to the Lord." So the king says, "Okay, yeah, okay, go in peace, you can go." So he lets him go to Hebron. Now, Hebron, this is where the patriarchs are buried. This is the second most important city next to Jerusalem. Why? This is where David was made a king. He was made king of Judah in Hebron. He was made king of Israel in Hebron. What is Absalom doing? Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel, all the tribes, saying that as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, "Absalom is king in Hebron." And Absalom sent 200 men from Jerusalem who were his invited guests. They went in simplicity. They knew nothing. They were naive to his plan. And he was offering sacrifices. He sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite. This guy, Ahithophel, is going to be very important in the story because he is David's counselor. He is David's senior advisor for years. He has been David's senior advisor. And the conspiracy grew strong and the people with Absalom kept increasing and increasing and increasing. The messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." So David knows a coup has been staged. This is a mutiny. His son has claimed to be the king. He's taking over David's throne. And David knows he must flee. He must flee Jerusalem. There would be no escaping from Absalom. We must go in haste. He could take us over very quickly. He could bring evil down upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Because remember what Nathan's curse was from the Lord? That the sword is never going to leave the house of David and his son is going to smite the city with the edge of his sword. David knows this prophecy is coming true. The sword will never depart from David's house. Violence was promised on his house. This was supposed to be the city of peace, Jerusalem, the city of Shalom, of peace. Absalom's name means father of peace, or my father is peace. The king's servant said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever the Lord decides." So the king went forth with his household after him, but the king left 10 concubines behind to keep the house. There was a little dusting to do, some laundry as well. The king went forth, all the people after him. They halted at the last house. With him, they passed by the Cherethites, the Pelethites, 600 Gittites that had followed David from Gath. So David has picked up people from all other countries, mercenaries, people that have come under David's leadership because they loved him as a king, foreigners, that he's some converts, they've converted to Judaism. And the king says to Atiah the Gittite, "Why do you go along with us? Go back, stay with your king. You're a foreigner. You're in exile from your own home. You just came yesterday. Why should you go with me?" But they love David. They love David. He has shown steadfast love and faithfulness, and they've fallen in love with David's God. God. And this is like another story we know. Ittai answered the king, as the Lord lives and as the Lord, the king lives, wherever my Lord, the king will go, there I will go, there I will die. I will be your servant. Doesn't that sound like Naomi and Ruth? Wherever you go, I will go. They've converted. They've converted to David and they've converted to his God, and they're going to stay with him. All the country wept aloud as all the people passed by, and the king was leaving Jerusalem, and the king crossed the brook of Kidron, and all the people were with him, and they're heading towards the wilderness. David crossing the brook Kidron. This is such a reenactment of what Jesus is going to go through. It's such a foretelling of what Jesus will go through. In John 18, Jesus had spoken these words. He went forth with his disciples across this very location in the Kidron Valley. There was a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, where his disciples entered. This is where David is right now. Instead of coming into Jerusalem, he's fleeing Jerusalem. And Abiathar came, and Zadok, they are the priests, the Levites that are bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set it down. All the people are passing by, and they want to go with David. But David says the Ark must stay in the city. The Ark must go back. The Ark of God belongs in Jerusalem. David had learned that lesson, and it was our reading at Mass today. We're reading right now in Mass 1 Samuel. What we just studied will be in Samuel till February. So today's reading was when the Israelites in fear took the Ark from Shiloh, where it was supposed to be parked with the priests, and they brought it into battle, and 30,000 Israelites, their own soldiers, were killed because they didn't leave the Ark of God where it was supposed to be. And they took it into war and were trying to use it as a weapon. And the Philistines, in fact, captured the Ark of God. So David had learned from that, the Ark stays. The Ark stays. I will trust the Lord. The Ark stays put with the priests. So Zadok and Abiathar carry the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and it remains there. David is going up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, just where Jesus went. He's weeping just as Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He's barefoot. His head is covered. All the people covered their heads. They're weeping. And it was told to David that Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. That was an absolute sword in David's heart, because this was his number one senior advisor, and he's traded sides, treachery, betrayal. Ahithophel has gone with Absalom. It's such a sting. It's such a betrayal. It's such Judas in the same location. David is on his Via Dolorosa. It's just the opposite. He's going the other way out of Jerusalem, but it is his way of suffering. It's the same road Jesus took. Ahithophel had been his senior advisor. His counsel was wonderful. He was full of sage wisdom, and he loved the Lord. Why was he trading sides? Why was he turning to Absalom? David prayed, "O Lord God, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." And so there's a real typology between Ahithophel and the antitype Judas. And it's location, location, location. It's all happening in the very same place. It's at the ascent of the Mount of Olives, where Jesus was also arrested and betrayed. So David's Via Dolorosa, his way of suffering, he has to figure out who are his friends and who are his foes. And Jesus had to figure out the same thing. One man comes to him, Hushai. David says, you know, he wants to be a friend, but David says, you're going to be a burden to me right now, but I'll tell you how I could use you. Could you be a spy? Could you go in and be a spy? And he's happy to do it. I will be your servant. So he goes to Absalom and he says, I'll be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in the past. And he tricks him, and he uses words. He's never really lying, but of course, narcissistic Absalom thinks wants him to be the king, and that's not the case. He also gets the priests, Zadok and Abiathar. He knows he can trust them. He knows they are on his side. So he gets each of them have a son, and he gets those two sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, to be spies for David. They will bring messages back and forth from the priests who are in Jerusalem. They'll bring them out to David. So Hushai, David's friend, comes into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. Another friend we know is Ziba. Ziba brings fresh supplies. He brings mules. He brings food, munitions for the men, lots of food. He is trying to ingratiate himself to David. He is Jonathan's lame son's servant, and he's left Mephibosheth behind, and he's come and ingratiate himself to David, hoping to get all that property back. It works, but it's not going to work in the end. He's a friend to David at the expense of Jonathan's lame son. We have another character, Shimei. I'm not going to get into these real deeply, but this guy is a Benjamite. He is from the family of Saul. He loved Saul, and he keeps cursing David because all the blood guilt that was brought to the Benjamites through David. And so he throws stones at David and taunts him and curses him and kicks dust at him. Some of David's men say, we should kill him. And David said, no. Let it come. Let it come. Perhaps the Lord is using this to teach me something. Whatever God's will, let thy will be done. And just that same surrender that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane, and people were jeering at him and spitting on him and throwing stones at him and kicking dust up at him. And thy will be done, Father, thy will be done. He takes all the insults and the curses and ushers in the greatest blessing. So in the end, Absalom must decide to take the counsel of David's secret spy, Hushai, or the advice of David's former senior advisor, Ahithophel, who has defected to Absalom's side. Ahithophel's advice to Absalom, this is what he told him to do. Go to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. So he suggests a power play. Now, why would he do this? He knows Nathan's prophecy. They pitched a tent for Absalom upon the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. That is exactly what Nathan told David would be the consequence of his sin. That same roof where David had sinned with Bathsheba. Remember Nathan's prophecy to David after that? This is what the Lord says, out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and I will give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. And that's happening now. That is the counsel of Ahithophel, and it is as one consulted by the oracle of God. He remembered that prophecy. And it was the counsel of Ahithophel that was so esteemed both by David and by Absalom. Ahithophel had been David's esteemed advisor. Then why did he change allegiance to Absalom? Why would he do that? And David writes in Psalm 41, even my bosom friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. And David wrote in Psalm 55, it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide it from him. But it is you, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to hold sweet conversation together within God's house when we walked together in fellowship. It's his head senior advisor turning on him. Ahithophel is David's Judas. Why? Ahithophel says, let me get 12,000 men. I'm going to set out. I'm going to pursue David tonight. I'll come upon him when he's weary, when he's discouraged. I'll throw him into a panic. All the people will flee. I'll strike down only the king. I will only kill King David. I'll bring all the people back to you as a bride who comes home to her husband. Remember that line, as a bride who comes home to her husband. Because as it turns out, this guy is Bathsheba's grandfather, and she didn't get to come home to her husband, because David killed her husband. And this senior advisor has been holding a grudge for a number of years and waiting for the opportune moment to take revenge on David. The other guy, Hushai, has different advice. He says, no. The advice Ahithophel gave, that's not good. I got a different idea. See, Ahithophel just wants to kill David and then save all the people. But this guy says he's trying to buy time for David. And he says that David, he feels like a mother bear being robbed of her cubs in the field. David, your father, he's an expert in war. He's not going to spend the night with the people. You know that. He's a better strategist than that. Your father's a mighty man. And those who are with him are valiant warriors. My counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you, Absalom, from Dan to Beersheba, and that from the sand of the sea, a multitude that will go, that you go into battle in person. And so he's buying time. He wants a battle. And Absalom, who's a narcissist, takes the counsel of Hushai the Archite better than the counsel of Ahithophel. He goes with David's spy and follows his counsel. So
the boys, the priest boys, go back and tell David what's going on. They're the spies. They take word. Don't lodge tonight at the fords in the wilderness. Don't go there. They're coming for you. They're coming for you. When his counsel wasn't taken, Ahithophel, the senior advisor, the traitor, the Judas, when his counsel wasn't followed, he saddled his ass. He went home to his own city. He set his house in order and he hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. This is the only premeditated suicide in the Old Testament. The others were all in desperation in combat situations, like when Saul speared himself because soldiers are coming at him to cut his head off. This guy pre-planned, premeditated this. They did not take his counsel. He doesn't want to be strung up like Saul was. He wants to plan his death. He wants to be buried in the city where his father's tomb is. And he will do a premeditated suicide. And church fathers, it's by hanging, just as Judas hung himself in a premeditated way. So this is very, very similar. Treachery to David, treachery to a son of David. A nighttime ambush of David, a nighttime betrayal of Jesus in the garden. Wants to die in his home city and wants to be buried with his fathers. Why would Ahithophel betray David? Because Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, we're told at the end of 2 Samuel that Eliam is the son of Ahithophel, meaning Bathsheba was his granddaughter. And David took his granddaughter. He laid with her. He knew that she was married. He refused his trusted senior advisor. He took the granddaughter and he killed her husband Uriah. And Ahithophel knew that and remembered that. David musters all his men. He cuts them into thirds. A third go with Joab. A third go with Abishai. A third go with son of Zariah, another Joab's brother, another nephew of David's. And David wants to go with them, but they say, no. You are worth 10,000 of us. You stay here. And so they go fight. And before they leave, David says, but please deal with young Absalom, my son, for the sake of young Absalom. Please deal gently for my sake. He does not want them to kill his son. All the people heard the king give orders to all the commanders about not harming Absalom. So the battle's going to take place in the forest of Ephraim. That is strategically very good for David because he used to fight bears. When he was a shepherd boy, when he was running from Saul all those times, he loved the wilderness. He loved hard places like a forest. The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David. The slaughter was great. 20,000 men were killed that day. The battle spread over the face of the forest. The forest devoured more people that day than the sword, meaning that it was a very difficult strategic place to battle. The forest, a lot of men died there. Absalom chanced to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding upon his mule, and the mule went under thick branches of a great oak tree, and Absalom's head was caught fast in the oak, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth because of his hair, because of his beautiful, beautiful, heavy, long, curly hair. So just like Samson, the hair was his downfall. While his hair was caught in the tree, the mule that was under him kept riding, and a certain man saw it and told Joab, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak tree." And Joab said to the man, "What? You saw him? Why did you not strike him to the ground? I would have been glad to give you 10 pieces of silver and a silver girdle." But the man said to Joab, "Even if I felt in my hand the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not put forth my hand against the king's son," because he remembered what the king had told them, "Do not hurt my son Absalom. For my sake, protect the young Absalom. The king told us that. I wouldn't have harmed him. On the other hand, if I had dealt treacherously against his life and there's nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof." Joab said, "I will not waste time with you like this." He took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. And the 10 men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the troops came back from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained them. They took Absalom. They threw him into a great pit in the forest. They covered him with great stones, and all of Israel fled, everyone to his home. This is the greatest insult, to be just buried in a forest with stones thrown over your body, because the Jews believed in a proper burial. Absalom in his lifetime had taken up and set himself the pillar, which is in the king's valley. And he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." And he called the pillar after his own name. He had 3 sons, but they might have died in battle by then. But he built his own monument. It's called Absalom's Monument to this day. And it is still there for those of you who have gone to the Holy Land and seen Absalom's monument. It's very distinctive because it has a canonical roof shaped in a cone. It's traditionally ascribed to Absalom, the rebellious son of King David. And it's been there. Josephus wrote about it. The ancient historian wrote about this in his book of antiquities about Absalom's monument, 2 furlongs from Jerusalem. And for centuries, it was the custom among passerby Jews, Christians, and Muslims to throw stones at the monument. Residents of Jerusalem would bring their unruly children to the site to teach them what would become of a rebellious son. So kids would stand there and throw rocks at it. There it is. Very distinctive. Anybody seen it in here? Raise your hand. Yeah. It's very distinctive. You can stand up at the Mount of Olives and look at it. There's people down at the bottom of it just to show you how big it is. But it's been there for a long time. And it's right at the base of the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is a cemetery that contains between 70,000 and 150,000 whitewashed tombs. It's one of the greatest cemeteries in Jewish history, for sure. Considered to be the holiest Jewish cemetery on earth. The value of the land is the highest in the world, next to the Temple Mount. This Jewish cemetery at the Mount of Olives overlooks the Kidron Valley. That whole white spot are the whitewashed tombs. They have been burying people there uninterrupted for thousands of years. And there's Absalom's memorial right there at the base. Just across the Kidron Valley from the Temple Mount. And according to the Midrash, it is here that the resurrection of the dead will begin. The Messiah will appear on the Mount of Olives just as he left, and he will head towards the Temple Mount. The sages say that in the days to come, the righteous will appear and rise in Jerusalem. As it is said, they will sprout out of the city like the grass of the field. Now, David must be told of Absalom's death. And no one wants to tell him. Joab certainly doesn't want him to know. That's going to spoil everything, because when he hears that Absalom died, he's going to be really sad. And this is a day of victory. This is a day of victory, not a day of mourning. So Joab would rather they not tell him today. A Cushite offers to go tell the king. And then also Ahimaaz, that's one of the priests, Zadok, the priest's son, says, I will go tell the king. He runs faster than the Cushite. He outran him. And he gets to the king first, and the king is sitting between the two gates of the city. And the watchman says, a runner is coming, a single messenger. And the king says, oh, if it's just one man, then he surely has tidings in his mouth. And he gets up to the king. The king cried out. He cried out to the king, all is well, all is well. Blessed be the Lord God who has delivered up men who have raised their hand against my lord, the king. And all the king wants to know is it well with young man Absalom? Is he okay? Is Absalom okay? And he said, Joab sent your servant. I saw a great tumult, but I don't really know what it was. He doesn't want to tell him. Turn aside and stand. And he sees another runner coming, and it's the Cushite. And he calls out, is it well with my son Absalom? Is young Absalom okay? And the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like the young man. And immediately the king knew his son was dead. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, my son, oh, would I have died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son, oh, my son Absalom. Heavy is the head that wears the crown. The king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. And this is the mourning, a grieving that we haven't seen. I think it's the greatest grieving in the entire Old Testament. The king is grieving for his own son. The men stole into the city that day, as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, oh, my son, Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab went into the house of the king that day, and Joab tried to knock some sense into David. As a commander-in-chief of the Israeli army, he said, today you have humiliated all your men who have just saved your life. They've saved the life of your sons, the life of the daughters, the life of your wife, lives of your concubines. You love those who hate you, David, and you hate those who love you. You have made it clear today that the commanders and all their men mean nothing to you. I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a single man will be left with you by nightfall. This will be worse for you than all the calamities that have come your way from your youth until now. So the king, with the heavy crown on his head, got up and took his seat in the gateway. And the people were told, behold, the king is sitting at the gate. And all the people came before the king. Meanwhile, the Israelites had fled to their homes. David is recalled back to Jerusalem. David will show mercy and kindness and justice to those who he discerns worthy, who have befriended him. But there is a crack. There is starting to be a sever that's very important to understand. All the people of Judah and half the people of Israel brought the king on his way. All the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, "Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan and all David's men with him? Because the king is near of kin to us." Remember which tribe David's from, Judah. "Why are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift?" And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, "We have 10 shares in the king, and David also. And we have 10 shares in the king, and in David also we have more than you." Because there were 10 northern tribes and only 2 southern tribes. So we see a crack, a sever in the kingdom. This was a united kingdom, and it's starting to crack, and it's really going to crack and divide under Solomon's leadership. So heavy is the head that wears the crown. Now, this is the last thing. Each of you wear a crown. Each and every baptized person in here wears a crown, a royal crown. And the New Testament tells us that there are 5 crowns on your head. A crown that is imperishable. You have a crown that is imperishable due to your baptism. 1 Corinthians, 1 Peter, you have a crown of unfading glory. Number 3, you have a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to us on that day. And not only to Paul, St. Paul, to Timothy, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. So we'll have a crown of righteousness. We'll also have a crown of rejoicing. Paul says it twice, a crown of joy, the crown of rejoicing, and the final crown, the crown of life. He who has stood the test will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. But the new son of David says, "Don't worry, cast all your cares, all your worries, all your fears, all your anxieties on me, because your burdens are light for me. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He has worn the heavy crown of salvation, the crown of thorns for each and every one of us. And he has given us each, as baptized Christians, the crown of eternal life." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise and thank you for your servant David. We fail too. As leaders, even of our own families, as parents, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to discipline sometimes. We have to trust in you. We have to trust that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you have paid the price with your crown of salvation for each and every one of us and for our children. Thank you for our crown of eternal life. May we always wear it with dignity as a son of the King, a daughter of the King. Thank you, Lord God, that you are the author of life. Thank you for our crown of eternal life. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
That was part 3 of the second book of Samuel, chapters 12 through 19, on Seeking Truth with Sharon Doran. To learn more about Seeking Truth Bible studies, visit seekingtruth.net. Tune in next time for more Seeking Truth with Sharon Doran.